line here, and let me locate us in that story for a minute, if you'll indulge me. The Israelites came to Egypt because there was a great famine in the land, and when they get there, they discover that one of their own, Joseph, is in charge. And so Joseph puts them up, and they live the good life. They have a great place to live. There were 75 of them. But after a period of time, Joseph passes away, and the Israelites grow to about 1.5 million people. A new pharaoh comes into power. He doesn't remember Joseph for the old ways, and he decides to enslave the Israelites. So for 400 years, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. And then this, a whisper from the heavens, Exodus 2:23. It says, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham. God is going to go and save his people out of slavery. To do that, God is going to choose a leader, a representative. And this one who's going to be his representative is a man named Moses. We talked about Moses a little bit. You might have heard of him before. Moses is about 80 years old at this time. He's married. He has children. He's shepherding his flock very quietly out in the desert. And one day he's walking along and he sees a bush that's on fire. But the bush doesn't burn up. And this catches Moses' attention. Moses thinks, well, that's really interesting. And so he walks over to the bush, and all of a sudden, out of the bush comes the voice of God himself. God speaks to Moses out of a bush. And when I read this, I think, God, why don't you just make it easy on me? Like, when I walk home, can you just speak to me out of those hedges as I'm passing by? Things would be a lot better if you do that. And it begs the question, why doesn't God speak to us in such a way as this? And I want to suggest to you, this is just a little off-road for a second, that God speaks more clearly to his people today than he did to Moses out of a burning bush. And that's for two reasons. The first is, you, his people who are in Christ Jesus, have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament, and he seems to come in and perform a job, and then we don't hear from him later. He appears in and out, maybe more episodically. But the promise in Christ Jesus is, if you are a believer, the Spirit lives inside of you. The Spirit is God himself. God lives inside of you. He directs you. He speaks in that mysterious way that God speaks to his people, a way that Moses did not have access to. The second reason that God speaks to you in greater means than he does Moses is, you have his word. Moses didn't have the Bible. Of course, Moses writes the first five books of the Old Testament, right? So clearly, he doesn't have a book to refer to. You do. You have more than a brief conversation with God in a burning bush. You have his revealed word over thousands of years, and you have his Spirit. And a reason I'd sort of take this off-road is, I think sometimes as Christians, we overlook those sorts of things. We want signs. We want lightning bolts. We want voices from burning bushes. But God has given his Spirit. He has given his word. You know more about him, and you have more access to him than Moses at the burning bush. It's an incredible miracle. So Moses turns aside to this bush, and God says to him, look, Moses, I'm going to save my people Israel. I'm going to need you to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And when God says this, Moses immediately thinks to himself, well, now hold on a second. Who am I? And God says, don't worry about that. That's a paraphrase for me. He doesn't actually say that. That's the sense of it, okay? God says, don't worry about it. I will be with you. And Moses says, okay, that kind of assuages his fears for a minute. God will be with me. But he says, if I go down there and I tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with me, they're going to say, well, what is his name? who is this God? And it's a very interesting question, a very interesting observation by Moses, because, you know, we live in this era where it's frequently said that the name of God doesn't particularly matter, right? I mean, what does it matter what we call God, they say, because it all roads kind of lead to the same place. We all sort of mean the same general thing by Buddha or Allah or Adonai or the universe or the goop or whatever it is that you call it. But names are important. Names very obviously identify us. They locate us. And they do it in a way that's more than just Ted or Lanier or Alec. There's more than just saying that's that person, that's that person. They tell us something of the identity. I remember when we were naming our children, you know, when you're a young person and you have your first child, like that's a big, feels like the first big thing you do as a parent is to name your child, and you want to get it right. And with each of our children, what we wanted to do was, we didn't just want to give them a name that sounded good. We wanted a name that had an identity with it. And so what we did with our children was we gave them a family name and a biblical name, because that was the story we wanted to locate them in a family that was theirs and in the biblical story that was theirs as well. It was a way of locating them. Names give us an identity. You know, have you ever heard the old saying, all you have is your good name? People used to say things like that. People don't think that anymore. They don't. But what they meant was, it was about reputation. That your name had an identity to it, and that it was a big deal. Not just what people thought of you, but that when they said your name, it associated you with your character. And that character was good. Names identify us. They matter. And specific names matter. You know, if I'm talking and I begin talking about the president, that's a name. But you might not know, I could be talking about any, I could be talking about Trump, I could be talking about Richard Nixon, I could talk about President Xi of China, I could talk about Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook. I mean, you could be talking about any number of people, the specifics of a name. You know, if I talk about antibiotics, that's a name, right? But the specifics of the antibiotics matter, especially somebody like me. If you give me penicillin, I die. I'm allergic to it. So if I take Ceftonir, isn't that the popular one that I've taken so many times from Dr. Dawood? That name means something to me. Specifics of names matter. And we have this debate going on where we're constantly talking about, well, you know, it doesn't matter what we call God, but really, is Allah the same as Buddha? I mean, is the universe the same as the God of the Bible? These are not the same things. Names matter. Specifics matter because they identify who it is that we're talking about. And look, even the people in this story realize this. Moses gets this. Moses gets that the people in Israel get this, that he's going to go down there and he's going to say, hey, God's going to do this death-defying work around you. And the people are, of course, going to ask, well, if we're going to trust this God, we have to know his name. And apparently, the name of the God of his fathers, of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, isn't going to be good enough. Moses wants the specific name of God. And that's because not only do the names identify us, they connect us. That's what's going on in this thing. That the name of God is an invitation into relationship with him. It is to know him and to be known by him. To know the name of God is to enter into relationship with him. Moses says, God, I have to know your name. And so for the first time in the Bible, right here in Exodus 3:14, God tells us his name. This is what he says. He says, my name is, I am who I am. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a sentence. Doesn't sound like, an, you know, you're like, you're expecting him to say like Ron or Zoroft or something. And God comes in with, I am who I am. What sort of name is this? And the answer is, it's a very powerful one. The verbs in this connote a continuing and unfinished action. What that means is that the name of God is to say that God is not he who was. He's not a past tense finished. It's not to say that he is he who is going to be as if he isn't there yet. But the name is this, that he who always has been, who always will be, and who always is. The name is, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It's a sense of this ongoing, this continued presence and character of God. His name means that he was there before everything, and he will be there at the end of everything. He is Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, from everlasting to everlasting. His name means he is always. I am who I am. It denotes him as the creator, the source. He is unlike any other. His name tells us that he's the first, that he's the greatest, that he is above, that he is better than all others who would attempt to stand near and by him. He is, and no predicate is good enough to finish the name of God. He simply is I am. And there's power in it. But to the Hebrew, the name is not just a sentence. It actually has a specific way about it. And I think it's good for you to know this. Look, little nerdy side trail here, but you need to know this. This is something that's important for the Bible. So I'm doing this every week, and you think I'd replace it. So the name of God in this phrase, I am who I am, is denoted by four Hebrew letters. Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, which we would call Y, we would sort of transliterate this, YHWH. Now in Hebrew, they don't do a lot of verbs. They do these little things like this. So the phrase I am who I am has four letters to it, and it's known as the divine tetragrammaton, right? That's for the four letters. And this phrase right here, we translate and is spoken as Yahweh. You've heard that before, maybe. You've heard that here. The name of God actually pronounced, they don't say I am who I am, they actually say Yahweh. But they don't actually say Yahweh, the Jews in this time. They don't write it, they don't speak it. Because the name of God is so holy. And that's why when you're reading the Old Testament, you don't ever see either of these appear. Now, if you use the ESV translation, one of the things I like about this translation is they have a way of telling you that this word is being used. Because what the Jews did was they substituted a different phrase for God, a different name for him in place of Yahweh. And that name was Adonai. And Adonai translated is Lord. And so if you're reading we don't have pew Bibles anymore, but before the Rona, we had pew Bibles. And you could open them up, and what you'll see is that you'll know that the word Yahweh is being used when the phrase Lord has all capital letters in it. So anytime in the ESV where you see L-O-R-D all capitalized, you know that means Yahweh, the name of God, the sacred name of God. It was a name so sacred, it wouldn't be spoken, it wouldn't be said. And I think there's something to that, that it was special. It was a treasure. It was sacred. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees one day. And he's telling them that they aren't the children of Abraham. And they're saying, we're descendants of Abraham. What's going on? We don't even know what you're talking about. Who do you think you are? And they say, no, really, tell us who it is that you think you are. This is John 8. And Jesus says in response in John 8:58, before Abraham was, ego eimi. It's a Greek phrase. It says, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. It's a very awkward sentence when you're reading the Bible and you don't exactly know what's going on. Before Abraham was, did they have a scribal error? What's the problem here? Doesn't make any sense. You go back to Exodus and you read the Greek translation, this thing called the Septuagint, okay? And they translated it out of the Hebrew into the Greek. And when you read Exodus 3:14, where it says the holy name of God, what it says there is, ego eimi. And so when Jesus is standing before the Jews and they're saying, tell us who you are, Jesus. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. He's telling them that God who came to Moses in a burning bush, that God who parted the Red Sea, that God who saved his people, I am he. I'm the one true God. And it was the unthinkable. I mean, because not only, think about this, not only did the people not speak the name of God, it would have been outrageous to apply the name of God to yourself. This is why they crucified Jesus. The charge against Jesus is that he was a blasphemer. That is, that he called himself the I Am. Now, there's been this silly argument that's gone on for a number of years and decades, and it has about a 10-year cycle. It's about to start again. That Jesus never called himself God. The latest of this is by a scholar named Bart Ehrman. I use the word scholar loosely. I shouldn't. That's not very kind. I'm sorry. That wasn't gracious. A guy that people consider a scholar named Bart Ehrman writes a book about this, and he goes on an NPR interview, and here's what he says about this issue. He says, during his lifetime, Jesus didn't call himself God and didn't consider himself God. That's an interesting claim, especially in light of what we're talking about in John 8:58. But Ehrman backs off a little bit. He says, well, you know, you do find Jesus calling himself God in the Gospel of John. He uses the I am statements. He says things like, before Abraham was, I am. So Ehrman backs off it a little bit. He says, well, actually, yes, that's true. That statement in John 8:58, where Jesus says, I am, clearly is him taking the name of Yahweh upon himself. But Ehrman backtracks again. This is all, I mean, these are his words. These are not mine. He's saying this in line. He says, these are all statements you find only in the Gospel of John. So he's saying the only time that Jesus actually claims to be God is in the Gospel of John. He goes on, he says, that's striking because we have earlier Gospels and we have writings of Paul, and in none of them is there any indication that Jesus said such things about himself. Okay. When Ehrman's talking about the earlier Gospels, he's referring to likely the Gospel of Mark. That's the one we think is the earliest. Mark 6:50. It's a story of a great storm. The disciples are on the boat, and the storm is coming up. and the waves are high, and the boat's taken on water, and these fishermen are scared for their life. And then out of the haze of the storm comes walking this being. They don't know who it is. He doesn't, he has this sense and this, I guess we would say, aura about him that's different than we would normally consider. And the disciples are scared, and it's Jesus. And he says to them, "Do not fear. Ego eimi. I am." Standing in the middle of the storm, and then he calms it. "Do not fear, I am God." John records the same story. Matthew records the same story, the same words, the same phrase. Luke is the only one who doesn't have that story, and there's a very interesting reason why, I think, because Luke's writing to a Gentile audience. He's writing to a group of people like you who have no idea what the name of Yahweh means unless a preacher tries to show off his very bad Hebrew to you. So he doesn't write it. Doesn't matter. Greeks don't care about that. So you think about it, a sermon says, "Oh no, Jesus never claims to be God, never thinks such a thing." Well, wait a second. Yeah, I guess he does in John. Well, okay, but he doesn't in any of the earlier gospels. Well, actually, he does in three of the four gospels. He goes on to say, and even worse is, they crucified him for this reason. You gotta love this. The people of Jesus' time believed that he was using the name of God. Jesus's enemies knew what Jesus meant when he took up the divine, unspoken, always holy name of God. Jesus's followers knew what he meant when he took up the divine, unspoken, always holy name of God. The Apostle Paul, whom Ehrman says never called Jesus such a thing, knew exactly what Jesus was doing when he took up the divine, unspoken, always holy name of God. So Paul says stuff like this, Romans 3:29, "Now the righteousness of God has been made known." What is he talking about? The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. What he's saying is the fullness of God has been made known in Christ Jesus. He is God. Paul stands before the scholars in Athens and he says, you worship a God you do not know. I proclaim to you the God that you do not know, who made the world and everything in it. And his name is Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting to me over the years, and maybe you've experienced this before. Everybody's fine when you're talking about God. You know, I got invited to come to do the Senior Bowl prayer or whatever, you know? And it was like, I couldn't do it, but I knew what kind of prayer they wanted me to pray. They wanted me to pray that God kind of prayer, bless the game, let everything go well. What they didn't want me to do, what people don't want you to do, is use the name of Jesus. Because when you use the name of Jesus for God, things get intimate. Things get real. Things get right in front of you. And what the scripture is screaming, this unknowable God is now knowable by the name of Jesus. And the question comes before you, do you know such a one as this? Do you know the God who calls himself Jesus Christ? Have you grabbed a hold of the truth of the gospel that Yahweh, the I Am, the one who always was, the one who always is, the one who always will be, has been made known in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Oh Lord, such a truth as your name is enough for your people, that we could call upon you, and Lord, that we know that we speak to the one who has revealed himself as Yahweh, but Lord God, that you have unveiled yourself in Christ Jesus is a great hope and a good news to a people who are lost and wondering. Lord God, it is a joy that makes the heart of those who you've called to yourself jump. Oh Lord God, would you give your people the great knowledge and hope of your name? Lord God, would you call the ones, even in this room, who have not known your name, who are confused by even such a phrase? Would you call them into the intimacy of being given the name of God, even Jesus? And Lord God, as we come before you and we pray and we hear your word, Lord, we are a people that know the privilege of standing before your throne and not calling you the unknown God, but calling you our Father, Abba. And Lord God, we come, and because of such great things, we can pray to you, we can bring our concerns. Lord God, we come before you as a people who, Lord, we hear the sirens that pass by this building, the reminder that death and sickness surround us, and most especially in this age. Lord God, we sit in the middle of a city, the crossroads of black and white, and we know that our land is deeply divided and the sin abounds. Lord God, we pray you would heal. Lord God, we pray that you would protect. Lord God, we pray that you would draw us together. And Lord, so we know, Lord God, that whatever it will be but a foretaste of what is to come. And so, Lord God, we come, and one of our prayers is just simply that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. And now we stand before you, Lord, and we lift our prayer requests to you. We speak them aloud as your people. Lord God, you know these prayers that are spoken. You know the ones where our hearts are not sure if even to speak. You're the God who knows all things and is before all things. And so we put them before you and ask, Lord God, that you would answer. And Lord, as we come to you and we pray, sometimes we don't know all the things we should pray or the way that you would have us to pray, except that you have given us a prayer. And so, Lord God, we come and we don't just speak words, but we actually pray the prayer that your disciples taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, will you